If you have your Bible, then please turn to John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. John chapter 8, I'll read from verse 31. So, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Thus far the reading of God's word. Well, we are truly blessed to live in North America. Many people in developing countries, nations, or even war-torn nations would dream of moving into countries like Canada or USA. Why is that? Well, it's because we're known by the world as the quote-unquote free countries. It doesn't mean that the countries are free, you can just take it. But in Canada, we are known as the true North, strong and free. Even in our national anthem, it will include prayer such as asking God to keep our land glorious and free. And we even have the Charter of Rights and Freedom as part of our Canadian Constitution alongside the Bill of Rights. And that everyone who live here in Canada, we have some of the fundamental freedoms, such as the freedom of conscience and religion, freedom of thought and belief, and a freedom of expression, freedom of peaceful assembly, and freedom of association. And even a similar thing could be said about our neighbor down in the south. And so we praise God, and we thank God for these freedoms that we get to experience here in Canada. They are so precious to us, and that such freedom is so foundational for our nation. However, let me raise some questions for us to consider and ponder. Is that the kind of freedom that Scripture talks about? And even on a personal note, do you feel like you're experiencing freedom at the bottom of your soul? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm grateful that we live in a free country, in the democratic society, and even with political freedom. I'm thankful that we have the freedom to gather here on the Lord's Day to worship Christ as a church family without the fear of persecution. I'm grateful for that. However, there is a deeper and better freedom. It is a kind of freedom that cannot be revoked by tyrannical government or dictatorship or even strict laws. It's the kind of freedom that you can experience a sense of peace and consolation, even if you're hospitalized, even if you're locked in prison cell. And that freedom is spiritual freedom. It's the kind of freedom that only Jesus can give. Now, in the previous message, we remember that Jesus declared his teachings to the Jews in verses 21 to 29. Jesus, if you remember last Sunday, Jesus gave some very stern warnings to the Jews that they're going to die in their sins unless they believe that he is the I Am, the God of Israel. And Jesus stated very clearly to the Jews that he came from above, while these Jews are from the earth. They're of the world. And because of the world, and because they're not of God, they're going to die in their sins. Jesus also testified to the Jews that they will one day understand and know who he is until he is lifted up, which means dying on the cross, and then eventually be vindicated through his resurrection. He He also talked about his relationship with the Father. And this relationship with his Father is so deep and profound. And that because of his relationship with his Father, Christ will always walk in obedience to his Father's will and do what pleases him. And so after Jesus' stern warning and proclamation about himself, we're told here in verse 30, chapter 8, verse 30, that many of the Jews believed in him. And this is good news. This is good news on the outset. We as Christians, we want to see sinners repent of their sins, come to Jesus and believe in him for eternal life and for salvation. We want to see new believers get baptized, and we want to see them grow in their relationship with the Lord. And even in this passage, as we're going to learn, we want to see sinners be set free from their sins and experience spiritual freedom. And so even as we are thinking about this passage, there's one thing I want you to remember, and that is this. That is, Jesus frees you from spiritual bondage so that you can experience spiritual freedom in him. Jesus frees you from spiritual bondage so that you can experience spiritual freedom in him. And there are three aspects about this freedom that we should consider. First, freedom starts by steadfast abiding in God's word. Take a look here in verses 31 to 32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now Jesus knew about their faith because of his divine knowledge. And we remember at the end of John chapter 2 that Jesus knew what was in man. And since many Jews believed in him, Jesus addressed them directly. And he gives a conditional statement here. Jesus says, "If you abide in my word." Now this sets the condition for the result. And we should carefully understand what this condition is all about and what it means. And if you're a lawyer, and we have two in our church family, you should understand the significance of the conditions, the conditional clause in legal contracts. Here, Jesus is speaking to those who have now believed in him. Jesus is going to challenge them to true discipleship. Jesus will not allow them to just be content with just mere and easy believism. There's a cost to spiritual freedom. There's a cost to true discipleship and learning what it means to follow our Lord. And so here's the test of whether your faith is genuine. Are you abiding in the word of Jesus? And that's what Jesus is asking you this morning. Are you abiding in my word? Now, what does it mean to abide here in this verse? You know, we may sing this hymn, "Abide with me, fast fall the eventide." Well, the Apostle John and Jesus, they love to use this word, abide. And the Greek word for the abide is meno. And in all his writings, like John's Gospel, 1st and 2nd 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, he uses this word meno 68 times. And to abide means to remain, to stay, or be firm continuously. Jesus is telling the Jews this condition: if you abide in my word, if you remain in my word. Or even in the King James, it would say, "If ye continue in my word." Now, what does it look like to abide in the word of Jesus? Now, perhaps maybe for some of you, you may be familiar with this word abide when Jesus proclaims that he is the true vine and we are the branches in John 15. Now, this is a perfect illustration of what it looks like to abide in Jesus' word. Jesus says in John 15, verses 5 to 7, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." So to abide in Jesus here is like remaining connected to the vine. And as long as you're in the vine, you remain healthy, alive, and fruitful. You are drawing strength. You are drawing life. You're drawing nourishment from it every moment of every day, not just touching the vine on the Sundays. So practically, what this looks like is taking Jesus' word seriously, remaining in his word, clinging on to his word so seriously to the point that they shape your worldview, deepen your doctrinal convictions, transform how you live, and expand your love for others. What this also could look like is you study his word and you read his word, not passively, but earnestly, to know him so that his word will take root in your heart and produce its fruit in your life. You could also be reflecting or even memorizing his word. You know, two passages I think about is Psalm 119, verse 11, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And even the Apostle Paul said in Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." To dwell in you richly. And what this could look like is Jesus' word making its home in you. You invite Jesus' word into your life. You let him live in you. And let them work their purpose. Let his words work their purpose in your life according to the will of God. What abiding could also look like, it's not just reading, it's not just studying, but really obeying his words and believing in his promises. It's abiding in Christ, it's a life of surrender. You cannot truly abide and remain in his word if you don't recognize your utter dependency upon his authority over your life. Now, this is a general principle in application of Scripture, because all of Scripture is breathed out by God. It is God's word. And so we are to abide in his word. That's the condition, if you abide in my word. And by abiding in his word, Jesus gives three undeniable results of that condition. We see first, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. See, the non-negotiable principle is that if you want to be Jesus' disciples, then you are to abide in his teachings and in Scripture. Jesus made it really clear about the mandate for discipleship at the end of John chapter 28. This is known as the Great Commission. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And here in verse 20, "teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." What I find very remarkable is that oftentimes we focus on verse 19. We want to see believers get baptized in the name of the triune God. And sometimes that's all there is to it with discipleship. But we forget to obey verse 20. We forget to listen to verse 20. Jesus said that we are to teach these new disciples to observe all that Jesus had commanded. To observe means to persistently obey all of Jesus' commands. You cannot observe, you cannot obey Christ if you are not abiding in his word. And the goal of abiding in his word is not to ascend into a theological intellectualism and then somehow live in the ivory tower. See, the goal of abiding in Christ is many folds, but I'll just give you two of them. First, the goal of abiding in his word is to be conformed into the image of Christ through the obedience of faith. Second, the goal of abiding is to grow spiritually mature in Christ. And abiding in the word of Christ also requires utmost perseverance and endurance. See, it is not easy to consistently remain in Christ, even as followers of Jesus. It's because the enemy and the world and our flesh will do everything they can to sever us from him, causing us not to abide in his word. However, the truth is that abiding in Christ is a demonstration of being a true and a genuine disciple of Christ. So that's the first condition. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Second, if you abide in his word, the second and undeniable result is that you will know the truth. We see that in at the beginning of verse 32. You will know the truth. Now, what is the truth? There's so much to say about what the truth is in John's gospel. But in the immediate context, if you look at verse 36, the truth is referring to Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's because Jesus will say that the truth will set you free. See, the truth and the Son, Jesus, are parallel to each other. They're one and the same. And we remember in John 14, verse 6, that Jesus declares himself to be, that I am the way and the truth. Furthermore, the truth is also the absolute reality of who God is and who Jesus is. The truth is the teaching from Jesus, and it is also from the Father. The truth is the person and work of Jesus, ultimately on the cross, that sets sinners free from their sins. The truth is the Word of God, which sanctifies believers. So that's the truth. Notice that Jesus says that by abiding in Christ, you will know the truth. What do you mean by know the truth? Well, knowledge of truth is important. But it's more than just mere knowledge. It's more than just mere intellectual awareness. It is deeper and more personal. It is the truth that will shape who you are as a disciple of Christ. It's actually an experiential truth. It's the truth that transforms lives. It's the truth that we can get to know personally. And so knowing the truth means knowing Christ through his word. Because Jesus is the truth, his word is the truth, and this truth comes from his Father. And so when a person abides in the word of Jesus, not only will they demonstrate that they are truly his disciples, but they will also know the truth. Third, here in verse 32, if you abide in his word, the third undeniable result is that the truth will set you free. See, when a person abides in the word of Jesus, ultimately the consequential result is that they will know the truth, and this truth will set them free. Now, I'll circle back to this verse when we get to verse 36, because both the truth and the Son are parallel to each other. And so, brothers and sisters, it's good to ask yourself and reflect on these questions. Have you been abiding in his word regularly, continuously? Are you continuously remaining steadfast in his word? And if not, are you seeing, even as you survey your life this past week, this past month, or even this past year, are you seeing how that is also changing you? Except maybe, most likely, for the worse. Like, if that is you, then you should know for yourself that you feel like you're dying spiritually. You're not receiving the spiritual nourishment and strength and life from Christ as you ought. You feel like you're not growing. You're not maturing. You're not getting the nourishment that you need. Instead, you will become more and more worldly and fleshly. You see here, if you look at verses 31 to 32, the logical implication is that if you do not abide in the word of Jesus, if you're not faithfully continuing in your abiding relationship with him, then there are three, obviously, negative consequences. First, you're not truly his disciples. Second, you will not know the truth. And third, the truth will not set you free. And this is a very clear warning, an example of what false discipleship looks like. You can appear to believe in Jesus outwardly, even right now. You can play church all you want. You can take off your church Sunday routine on a Sunday. However, your so-called faith has no healthy and enduring root. You can just be like the false disciples in John chapter 6, verse 66, who turn their back on Christ and walk away from him because they cannot accept his hard teachings, even though they were the truth. See, Jesus is not interested in just casual followers. He calls you to abide and remain with him through his word. So I ask again, have you been abiding in his word regularly? I think it's a good time to examine your own heart to see whether or not you're in the faith, as the Apostle Paul was saying. And if you're not abiding in Christ and in his word, then you'll just be like these professing Jews who question his words. This leads me to the next point, that freedom is shattered by sinful bondage. Take a look at verses 33 to 34. They answer him, that is the Jews who believed in him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." See, the Jews here who seem to have believed in Christ in verses 30 to 31 were skeptical, even in denial about Jesus' statement on freedom and bondage. To be free from something implies that you were enslaved to something. And they refused to admit that they're enslaved to anyone. Why is that? It's because they said, "Well, we are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone." Now, who is Abraham that they're talking about? Now, I ask that obvious question for two reasons. First, this is the first time that John mentions Abraham in John's gospel. And in fact, John chapter 8 is the only passage or the only chapter that Abraham is mentioned. And second, maybe for some of you, you didn't grow up in the church, you never read the Bible, you don't know who this Abraham is, so it's good to learn who he is. And so in case you don't know who he was the first of the three patriarchs in the book of Genesis. You think about the Abraham, the Isaac, and the Jacob. So see, Abraham was the father of the Hebrews, the Israelites, or the Jewish nation. He is an important character in Genesis and even the whole Bible. Abraham was in the promised land, which we know today is called Israel. But back in Genesis, it was known as the land of Canaan. And before he was there, Abraham was called out by God from the land of Ur to go into the land of Canaan. And not only that, God made a covenant with him, and God made many promises to Abraham. But just to summarize all the promises, God promised Abraham a people, a nation, a land, and that his name would be great, and that he would be a blessing to the families of the earth. And God promised Abraham that he will have a son at an old age, and that his descendants will be multiplied, and that it will be as many as the stars in the sky. And so the Jews here, they're the offspring of Abraham. They are the physical descendants of him. And even Jesus acknowledges this in verse 37, "I know that you are offspring of Abraham." But how does being an offspring of Abraham relate to being free and not being enslaved? It seems like they're implying they're free because they're offspring of Abraham. That's a rather audacious claim because technically weren't they enslaved in some sense to the Roman Empire? And in fact, did they forget their family history? Like in Exodus, that they were enslaved? Their ancestors were enslaved in Egypt? Well, most likely they're not talking about physical freedom here. But they're talking about spiritual freedom, a sense of spiritual freedom because of their identity as Abraham's descendants. And it was the highest privilege to be an offspring of Abraham. And therefore, because they're offspring of Abraham, the Jews questioned Jesus' statement. How is it that you can say this, that you will be free? How can you say that to us? Well, Jesus will explain what he means in verse 34. He begins with these rather familiar words, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Jesus is here making an emphasis, and he's telling the truth, telling the Jews the truth and nothing but the truth. Now, what is the truth that Jesus wants to say to the Jews? Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, to practice sin means to be committed to sinning willfully and willingly against the Lord. It is utter rebellion against the Lord, is lawlessness. It makes sense that one who continuously engages in sin and rebellion against Christ is a slave to sin. And in fact, 1 John, I won't read through everything here, but 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 to 10, John says, "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." And then jump to verse 8, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." Verse 9, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." You see, the slavery that Jesus is addressing here is not enslavement to a political system or an economic system, but it is spiritual enslavement. It is spiritual bondage. They are enslaved to sin. It is the kind of slavery where you're continuously doing the things that are against the Lord and in rebellion against the Creator. And in fact, rejecting Christ, not believing in his word, is what's going to enslave them. Spiritual enslavement is going to prevent them from knowing the truth. Spiritual enslavement is going to prevent them from having their sins forgiven. It's not going to get them to be set free. And here's the truth. Either the word of God is going to keep you away from sin, or sin is going to keep you away from the word of God. Continuous and willful rebellion against the Lord is not what a true disciple looks like. Instead, it's what a false disciple looks like. It's what self-professing Christian look like. They are those who have not truly believed and given their lives to Christ. And so if you make a practice of sinning, then you are not a disciple of Christ, nor a child of God. Instead, as John says, or implying, you're a child of the evil one. The practice of willful sin has no place in the life of a born-again Christian. Now, you may be wondering, hold on, Pastor Tommy, you know, we all sin, don't we? So how is that different from us as believers who still continue in sin? Well, if you're truly a disciple of Christ, then you have been liberated from the power and the penalty of sin. And yet, we still have the presence of sin in us. It's called the indwelling sin, or it's called the flesh. Of course, I agree that we all of us have sin. We still sin, even after God has caused us to be born again. We still struggle. We still fight against sin. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with sin when he talked about it in Romans chapter 7, verses 22 to 23. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." But there is a difference between struggling with sin and living in unrepentant and willful sin. Believers who struggle with sin are actually no longer enslaved to sin, whereas unbelievers living in unrepentant sin, they're actually enslaved to sin. We read it earlier during the service, but let me just read it again. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 to 18. "But thanks be to God," Paul says, "that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. In the end, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So we are free from sin. That's the reality as Christians. But you know what true believers do? What they ought to do even after they sin? Well, for us, we should mourn over it. We should grieve over our sin. We should confess our sins. We should be convicted by the Holy Spirit and move towards repentance. We should hate our sins. We should despise it, because sin displeases our Heavenly Father. That's our attitude as Christians, right? No, non-Christians won't have that same attitude. Even for us, we seek to put to death this sin, the flesh, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said that in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Even as we look through our whole life, we are going to be in a lifelong battle against the indwelling sin until the day we meet the Lord. So yes, we as Christians, we still sin, but we don't make peace with it. We ought to wage war against it, because we are in a spiritual warfare. And so we have been set free from sin, but we still got to fight against it. And so consider this question: are you enslaved to sin? Doesn't matter if you live in free countries. Apart from Christ, you're still enslaved to your sin. You think about those who are enslaved to drugs in the downtown east side. I'm sure if you pass by, drive past there, I'm sure we grieve when we see people like that who are crushed under the weight of sin's consequences. We see that spiritual bondage there. We see that sin being manifested visibly and physically. But let's not deceive ourselves, okay? Spiritual slavery is not just something we can see visibly and physically, but it's actually invisible. Sinful bondage can be hidden behind religious activity, wealth, education, or even outward morality. You can appear clean, you can appear successful, or even religiously devout, and yet still be enslaved on the inside. You could be enslaved to pride, sexual lust, greed, anger, or other forms of sinful addictions. So I ask you again, are you enslaved to sin, or have you been set free by the truth? And if you're not a believer this morning, and you recognize that, yes, I'm enslaved, I want to be set free, then consider this third point: that freedom is secured by the Son. Verses 35 to 36, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now in verse 35, Jesus uses another analogy regarding slavery, but he adds sonship into the mix. Now what in the world does Jesus mean here? That a slave does not remain in the house forever, the Son remains forever. Well, in the Jewish culture, slaves are a part of the household, but they were not permanent members of the family. And afterward, they could be sold and they could be freed. In fact, even in the Old Testament, the Israelites had Israelite slaves and servants, or servants of their own. But it's nothing like the American slavery, by the way. And even in Old Testament law, it mandated that the slaves would be free, such as the year of Jubilee. And so what Jesus is saying is that those Jews who may have thought that they're sons of Abraham in God's house, but in fact, in reality, they're actually slaves. They're actually slaves in the household. And it doesn't matter if you're physically a descendant of Abraham and is soon to be sons. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the church. It doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian family. It doesn't matter if you went to Christian school or university. Only those who trust in Christ are truly sons of God, and that they will remain in the household of God forever. And so for the Jews, if they reject Christ, even right now, they are in danger of forfeiting the privileges they had received. Therefore, Jesus draws a conclusion to his brief parable or analogy that it is the Son who sets people free. And if he does do that, then they will be free indeed. And the Son here is the permanent member of the household and the heir of the household. And the Son has that kind of authority to set slaves free because the Father has given him that authority. That Jesus came, according to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, that he came to set liberty those who are oppressed. And so if the Son sets us free, and if the truth will set us free, then what are we free from exactly? I have already alluded to it already, but just to kind of repeat that for emphasis' sake, we are free from the power and the penalty of sin. We are free from the tyranny of Satan. We are free from eternal condemnation. We are free from the judgment of God. We are free from the fear of death. And so if you are truly a disciple of Christ, then you are free from that bondage of sin. Now we have to carefully define what this freedom looks like. We have noted that you're free from sin and the consequence of sin, yet sometimes people think that, you know, this freedom means, oh, they get the license to just do whatever they want to do, including sin. But Scripture is clear that you're not free to continue in sin because you have died to it in Christ. Even Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Paul explains that you are free from being slaves to sin so that you can freely become slaves to righteousness and slaves of Christ, that you are free to serve him gratefully, that you're free to live for him joyfully. You're free to be sons and daughters of God and be in union with him. A pastor by the name of Stephen J. Cole, he summarizes this whole idea of freedom rather nicely, and I quote, "When you truly believe in Christ, he gives you the desire to please him, who lavishes grace upon you. He gives you the ability to obey him as you walk in the Spirit who lives in you. He gives you the opportunity or opportunities daily to say no to sin and selfishness and to serve others in love. And you will dwell with Jesus in heaven forever with no regrets that you left your life of sin to follow him." End quote. That's what freedom looks like. You have the freedom of desire, which is to please your Lord. You have the freedom of ability, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to glorify him and to know him. And you have the freedom of opportunity over and over again to say no to sin and to follow Jesus. And ultimately, when you pursue Christ with that kind of freedom, you have no regrets. You have no regrets of saying no to sin. So brothers and sisters, let me ask you some heart-level questions. Are you using your freedom to love, serve, and glorify Christ? Or are you using your freedom for self-indulgence? And even as you look at your life, as you work at your own job, as you go to school, or wherever you're at, think about this. Does your life reflect the joy and the gratitude of someone set free by the Son? Just imagine you being in prison for so many years and you've been free. I don't know what the experience would be like, but you'd be grateful to be free. You'll be joyful to be free from prison. In summary, Jesus frees you from spiritual bondage so that you can experience spiritual freedom in him. We've learned that freedom starts by steadfast abiding in God's word, and that freedom is shattered by sinful bondage, and that freedom is secured by the Son. And so as I conclude this message, I mentioned it at the beginning that many people from the developing world would dream of moving to free countries such as Canada or USA, because we are known for being safe. were known for opportunity and safety and freedom. They dream of escaping oppression and poverty and fear to live. They dream of escaping oppression, poverty, and fear so that they can live a better life for themselves and for their family. But let's just imagine that all sinners around the world who are enslaved to their sins, they would have the same desire and longing. Not for political freedom, but for longing that has spiritual freedom that only Christ can give. And that when they come to genuine saving faith and abide in Christ, just imagine the weight of their sinful bondage being lifted away. And that they have found true liberty, true peace, and everlasting hope, and eternal life, not in any countries, not in any politicians, but in the person and work of Jesus. So friends, if that describes you this morning, then you can come to Christ, that you can place your faith in him for eternal life, and abide in his word so that the truth will set you free. And brothers and sisters, my exhortation for you is this. Let us live before the watching world in such a way that our freedom in Christ would captivate them to know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this freedom that we have in Christ. We thank you that Jesus, you came to liberate those who are oppressed by the evil one and of our sins. Father, please help us to learn what this spiritual freedom looks like in our daily lives. And as you've exhorted us from your word, that we are called to abide in your word so that we can demonstrate that we are truly your disciples. And if we have not been doing so regularly, because maybe we struggle with sin, maybe we're distracted, maybe our schedule is not making it happen for us to abide in your word, Lord, please help us to reprioritize our lives. Help us to take your word seriously and cling onto your word for life, for nourishment, for spiritual food, because we need it every day. And Lord, if we have not been doing that, even if we are persistently rebelling against it, Lord, it's good to kind of examine our own hearts. Lord, are we truly your disciples? Are we truly born again? So Father, please work your way in our hearts. Holy Spirit, convict us of our sins so that you can move us to repentance and lead us to joyful living in Christ. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.